Well, we are now continuing this morning in the words of Jesus Christ, and we are now looking in a passage in Mark chapter 6. First of all, I also want to thank Pastor Mark and for holding the fort for 2 weeks here, and we've been in touch a number of times. He prayed with me on the phone for my family and my mother, and I really thank the fellowship we have. And so this is the passage in Mark chapter 6 about Jesus returning back to his hometown. And so, this is exactly what happened to me. Can I tell you, once actually on a Sunday afternoon, I was reviewing a message I was giving on the Good Samaritan. Debbie wasn't around. Our kids were out. This is now early 80s. And I was preaching on the parables. And on Sunday afternoon, I was going over my notes again. And suddenly I got a phone call that a guy was down the street, and he was calling me up as a pastor of a church if I would help him. Can you believe that? I mean, I'm looking at my notes about preaching on the Good Samaritan, and a guy's calling me up, a stranger, and he says, "Would you help me?" And God's saying, "Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And I went and helped this guy. And that night, 3 hours later, I'm preaching, "I just did the Good Samaritan, and let me preach on it to you." Well, Jesus went to his hometown, and I went to my hometown. So, there's some similarity. So, verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. First of all, it's interesting that Jesus didn't set up his headquarters in Nazareth. He had set it up in Capernaum. And in Capernaum, of course, that's where eventually he went into Peter's house. Now, whether it was because Peter had room, I think the reason Jesus set his headquarters in Capernaum is because it was on the coast. It was on the Sea of Galilee. And having access to water, you know, if you look at world civilization, where people eventually always gravitated, where civilization began to multiply, was where there was water. Because that was the means of transportation. You didn't have railroads, you didn't have cars, you didn't have roads, you had water. And so how could we have access? And of course, water was a sustaining of life. And so I think Jesus realized that Capernaum was the major city and it had a port and there was access to more people. The other thing is, I do remember very, very specifically, whether it's exactly the same dimensions or not, I assume it is, but the synagogue in Capernaum was much, much larger than the synagogue in Nazareth. I remember noticing that when I was in Israel 4 or 5 years ago. And so maybe, obviously, the bigger the synagogue was because the bigger the Jewish population. So for some reason, not all of them known, because of Peter's house, maybe having space or anything, but Jesus made his headquarters of his ministry in Capernaum, I think, with the water. So now here he is. He's returning to Nazareth. And here he's returning to Nazareth, notice, with his disciples. Because in chapter 3 of Mark, he's already picked the 12 disciples. So what's the reason for this? What's the reason that Jesus goes back to his hometown? Well, I think he's about 30 years of age. He's not 33. He's not about to finish his work. He's 30 years of age. And remember I told you how much I was gripped by realizing Jesus was just 30 years old. I mean, I always think of Jesus 60 or 70. You know, the wisdom and everything. He's a young whippersnapper. I mean, Jesus is this young whippersnapper. And how old were the disciples? Were they 25? Were they 21? Was Peter 50 and Jesus was 30? We don't know. But there's a likelihood the disciples were pretty young. So here comes this young group of people coming back, and he comes to his hometown. And in a sense, if I could say this very almost reverently, maybe he was coming back and say, you know, I'm somebody. I'm somebody. You know, the local kid made good. And look who I have. I have followers. He didn't get followers in Nazareth. Maybe they wouldn't listen to him in Nazareth. And now he's coming back. Look, you know, I played a concert when I was 16 years old in San Antonio. Now I'm coming back and I've been to 56 countries and stuff. You know, I've done not bad. You know, I wonder if that's the spirit. I'm not saying that Jesus needed that, but he's coming back. Now he has followers and he wants to have ministry in his hometown that maybe he never had before. And they weren't open to it. So it's the good kid. The word got out. This Jesus. Oh, yeah, he grew up here. He's coming back. So he comes with his disciples. And it's interesting. His disciples followed him. Like, here he comes, and here comes these guys behind him. You know, we're the followers, you know. well, maybe there is something to this man. Maybe there is something to Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus who claims to be the Messiah who's come in this place. Verse 2, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. So is the typical scenario with Jesus is that he goes in the synagogue and he begins to teach. And they said, where did this guy get these things? No man spoke like this man spoke. Wow. Notice now, they're quoting, I know the series that I'm preaching is on the words of Jesus, but notice, let's look at their words. Where did this man get these things? You know, he didn't get this in our Hebrew school. You know, every synagogue has a Hebrew school. I went to Hebrew school for 8 years, 5 days a week. You know, so Jesus as a little boy went to his Hebrew school and learned in things. He, you know, learned in wisdom and God and man. And they were probably saying, you know, we don't have such a good Hebrew school. Where did this guy? And would he learn these things in the synagogue in Nazareth? If you want a really good synagogue, go to Capernaum. That's the big synagogue. And a yeshiva. You know what a yeshiva is? A yeshiva is where you study to be a rabbi. If today you want to be a rabbi, you go to the yeshiva. That's called the seminary. Did they even have a yeshiva in Nazareth? I doubt it. Well, I mean, this yeshiva, but we've had rabbis come from that yeshiva. They weren't so special. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? What is this wisdom? How did he get this? And then they said this, and such miracles is performed by his hands. Well, you know, they got that right. There was an amazing thing about Jesus' words and about Jesus. So they got it. They got the message. Amazed at Jesus' words and amazed at Jesus' acts, which confirmed who he was trying to say who he was. The words that I say have been given to me. The very actions that I do, the miracles I've done have been given to me to affirm of who I am. So this is the rabbi made good. This is the young boy made good. And he says these things, and he performs these things, and they got it. These were their words. Let's read on. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brothers of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So here he said, this guy, isn't this the guy that used to be the carpenter? I mean, he wasn't even an intern in the synagogue. I mean, he wasn't even a youth pastor. You know, he wasn't even a... I shouldn't say that before we get a youth pastor, right? Oh, I shouldn't say that. He wasn't even the senior pastor. He wasn't even the senior rabbi. Notice how they describe them. Isn't this... This guy was an ordinary... You know, it's almost amazing. They almost seem to describe that the whole family was indistinguished, doesn't it? Look, they name his brothers. What? There's nothing special about them. There was nothing special about them. You know, again, it's sort of amazing that God takes ordinary people. Look at this. For considering your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You know, can I make a comment on this? I know a person that told me a story that they heard that someone came to Christ by the letter M. The letter M, why? This was a very well-known person. And when they read this, they realized that it didn't say not any noble. It says not many noble. And when they realized that it was not, that I'm not excluded, that not any noble, not any mighty, it just says not many mighty, not many. And that person decided they needed Jesus Christ. This is a story someone told me. The letter M was what converted me in the Bible. Not any, not many. So read on. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Why? Because God put Jesus in a place of weakness, human form, vulnerability, sucking his mother's breast, being vulnerable to things around him. Look, God has shamed the foolish things. The cross is foolishness. Foolishness. And so here it almost seems like that the whole gospel will be upon people who are ordinary, ordinary, in this service, but who can do extraordinary things, right? You've heard me talk about that. People who are ordinary can do extraordinary things because God, He is the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So look how He describes this. Let's read on. Just look at this. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. Indistinguished, ordinary people, the things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are. Someone is somebody. God says, you that think you're somebody, you're nobody. And those that think they're nothing are something. Why? Because Jesus was put in that situation so that no man may boast before God. It's not what I've done, it's what He has done, what He has done. So imagine the power here of a person who has the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Imagine a person who has the words of the Bible. They don't have a PhD. They don't have ABC. They don't have DND. They don't have NBC. No, just think of all that. Just think of an ordinary person. I remember Solomon Heller, this Jewish believer that I knew, who was somewhat a little, he had some mental issues. And I remember him quoting the Bible, stuttering. Remember him stuttering? He even had one eye looked at another direction. He was not very attractive. He never got married. The last we heard of him, he was in his 50s. He's still living with his mother, who is not a believer. And Solomon Heller, who didn't even look right, didn't even talk right, my friend, he was a dynamo when it came to knowing Jesus Christ. An ordinary person who could tell you the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ, who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Why? Ordinary people who have the Bible. Remember what Jesus said? I speak that which I know. You speak that which you don't know. Why? Because I know. Remember what He said to Nicodemus? If I tell you earthly things and you don't understand, how am I going to tell you heavenly things? Here is Nicodemus, but yet he was blinded. Oh, let me tell you, you better really appreciate what God has done by you in giving you illumination and in knowing Christ and in having the Holy Spirit and letting not the Bible be a bunch of gobbledygook. Because to many people, to most of the people, when Jesus says, many go down their way, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go down, you know why? This is a bunch of gobbledygook. Ask my brother, ask my sister. It's a bunch of gobbledygook. It's a bunch of hogwash. Thank God God had mercy on me. That's what I felt at that funeral. Thank you, Jesus Christ. You had mercy on me to show me the Messiah, the riches of your anointed Jesus Christ. So look, again, we go back. Can I go on? Is this not the carpenter's son, the son of Mary and the brother? There's no mentioning of Joseph, you know, without a father. And interesting, notice how many are in the family here. You can actually add up. There is Jesus, and then they mention the brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon. So here they mention four brothers. Judas is the older. There are five sons. And then he says, are not his sisters. So there has to be at least two sisters. If they would have mentioned, is not his sister, then there's one. But if they're sisters, there's at least two, maybe three. So there is now seven people in the family. Mary, five sons, two daughters. So the whole idea of Mary not having children is kind of blown away here. I'm not saying it to be funny. But, you know, Mary had other children. She did not have the immaculate, you know, not having other children, not sex and things like that. That's just legend. It's unfortunately just not true. Jesus had brothers and he had sisters from the same mother and the same father, naturally. And they took offense at him. Now that's the revealing comment here. Here is Jesus coming back. Here he comes. And they say, who does he think he is? That's the carpenter guy. He didn't even do any work in the synagogue. Who does he think he is? Who do you think you are? Instead of people saying, wow, let's listen to what this guy has to say. wow, we've been waiting for someone to do things that we've never seen before. Look what he's done with this leper man. Look what he's done with this blind person. Instead of saying that, they were offended at him. Offended. Who do you think you are? And that's what happens in a family. That's what happened in my family. When I came and told my mother and father and said, who do you think you are? Who do you think? You're not a rabbi. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to instruct us? We're Catholics. We're Jews. We're Mormons. We're this religion. We're Methodists. We're Presbyterians. But you know, you may be wrong. You may be wrong. It may not be the way. It may not be to be the way to be a Methodist. You need to know Jesus. It may not be enough to say, I'm Catholic. You need to know Jesus. And you come to your family, and they were offended. Jesus was presenting himself. They were offended. Who do you think you are? You're a young whippersnapper. You just came here and you hardly did anything in the synagogue. You didn't do your internship in the synagogue. This is their offense. This is who we are. We're Jews. We don't believe in a Messiah yet. We're Catholic. We do this. We do this. This is who we are. This is our identity. Well, it may be wrong. It may be wrong. It may not be all it's cracked up to be. You know what I said to you? I've said this many times. The church cannot change you. The Catholic Church cannot change you. The Methodist Church cannot change you. Only Jesus Christ can change you. And you know why I was Jewish? You know why I was Jewish? I was born Jewish. You know why there's 1 billion Hindus in India? They were born Hindu. You know why there are Muslims in Iraq? They were born Muslim. You could have been born Muslim and you'd be a Muslim. It's very simple. You could have been born in China and you'd be a Buddhist. You'd be a Jew in Israel. You'd be a Shintoist in Japan. But light is not in a religion. That's religion. Jesus didn't come to bring religion. He came to bring his person. Life is in a person, not in a system, not in a religion. And this is why they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Who do you think you are? What do you think this is? Jesus said to them, so here's the quote, the words of Jesus. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. So if you want to get rid of the double negatives here, it's kind of a strange verse. He's saying a prophet only has honor outside of his hometown. You get it? He's saying a prophet is not without honor except... So he's saying when a prophet comes to his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household, they don't honor him. They don't see what he has to offer. It is outside of the family and outside of the house and outside of the town where a prophet really, people realize, wow, this is something unusual. Now, the first thing I began to look at this when I was doing the studying over the past week and so on my travels and borrowing concordances and stuff. I don't take all my books with me, obviously. You know, you'd almost think this sounds like a quote, doesn't it? I mean, an Old Testament quote. So, I mean, it wasn't in italics because usually quotes are italicized. So I began, I mean, it sounds like a quote, a perfect quote in Isaiah or in Malachi or something. It's not a quote. It's not an Old Testament quote. This is an original word of Jesus Christ. It really sounds almost like an Old Testament identity about refusing Jeremiah. Or, you know, I mean, how they rejected the prophets. This would have been easily spoken by 10, 12 prophets in the Old Testament. The prophet has no honor. So, let me go to the passage in Luke 4, where this comes up again. Whether this is the same incident, I'm not sure. But in Luke 4, which is again early in Luke, just the way Mark 6 is somewhat early in Mark, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. This is Jesus just coming from being tempted in the wilderness. And their news is spreading around him. He was led by the Spirit. Now he comes back in the power of the Spirit. That's very significant. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says he was led by the Spirit. He comes now in the power of the Spirit. And he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth. Ah, here it is. He came to his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So this, I would not be surprised if this is Luke's rendition of what we're looking at in Mark. It's the same incident. Mark gives it a lot less coverage, but Luke really explains it to us. So look what he says. He stood up and he began to read the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." So here it is. Here is a quote. He finds this and he says this quote, which is a messianic quote, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue was fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Wow, that's a claim. That's why Jesus came to his hometown. Let me tell you who I am. I've even got people that believe in me. Not that he needed that, but these are these followers who believe in me. I'm the kid that made good. I'm better than the kid that made good. I'm the kid. I am the kid. "Today, this scripture I have fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm here to preach the gospel, set free, bring salvation." Read on. "And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying," just like in Mark, wow, what teaching. "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" In other words, okay, if you've done these things, let's see you do these things. "Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum," remember that was his headquarters, "do here in your hometown as well." He said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcomed in his hometown." No prophet is welcomed in his hometown. "But I say to you in truth," now this is what clarifies it for us, "there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land." So the passage is this. I'm not going to go to it. But Israel had sinned. And God told Elijah, "Go to Ahab and say, 'As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there will be no rain in Israel for 3.5 years, which is a disaster. And why is this disaster? Because of the sin of the people. I'm bringing this judgment. And to let you know there is sin and there's judgment, there will be no rain." And there was no rain. So it says, "There were many widows." So where was Elijah going to get help? There were many widows who had needs in the days of Elijah, when there was this great famine. "And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." You know what Jesus is saying here? Elijah didn't even go to his hometown to find relief. Elijah didn't even feel that he was welcome to go back to his own family. That while there was this issue, while there was this famine, Elijah didn't even feel the openness to return to his own hometown to have a ministry among them. But he found this woman. And you know where she lived? In the Gentile realm, in Sidon. She didn't even, it wasn't even in Israel. So here it is, to show you how a prophet is unappreciated. When there was a famine, when Elijah had to figure out where he's going to go, he didn't even go to his hometown, and he didn't even stay in Israel. He found a widow woman in Zarephath, and there he brought a blessing to her. And you know, the story is amazing. That everyone was running out of food, and every day the woman looked in, and there was a little food, and they ate it. The next morning he looked in, there was a little food, and they ate it. It says nothing ever ran out, and at one point, the boy had died. There was an issue with the boy, and Elijah went and raised the boy from death. It was amazing. So look, "but none to Zarephath in woman in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Read on. There's more. Jesus gives another example. "There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Is a Syrian a Jew? No. You think this Naaman was from Elisha's hometown? No. Elisha couldn't even heal a leper in his own town, much less heal a leper in Israel. That shows how he was so unappreciated. That's a powerful example. it took Jesus to preach the sermon to us to tell us what was significant about those things, because I would have never realized that. Elisha was so unappreciated that when there was a famine, he realized, I can't even go to my family. They won't understand me. They'll probably say, you're the reason there's this famine. You're the one that said there'll be no rain. You're the one that said all these things. You're the one that's been a curse on our family. That's what my father said to me. I never want to hear from you again. I never want to see you again. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. And my sister still doesn't like me because she's continuing the anger from my father. You've done all this. You did all these things. You did all these things. And then Elisha, here's this needs of the people. He couldn't do it. Except a Gentile military man with blood on his hands. And yet still, he performed the miracle for the Syrian. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty powerful. The reality is a sad reality. Can I say this? Even Jesus humanly couldn't reach his own. Even Jesus humanly, his desire, he couldn't reach his own. You know this passage? He came to his own, the Jews, and his own and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to bring these words. He came to bring these truths and they weren't interested. You know, I've gone to 56 countries. I've made brothers in Christ. I have met brothers in Christ and I can't reach my own brother. I've been to 56 countries. I've made sisters in Christ. People have come to Jesus Christ. Russian Jews in Israel, 11, I don't know if they're all female, most of them are female. They came to Jesus Christ and were baptized. They are now my sister in Christ. I have made sisters in Christ by the grace of God. You know, it's not I making them. I have met thousands of sisters in Christ, and I can't reach my own sister. I can't reach my own sister. Jesus humanly could not even reach his own. You know, if I say this, you know, I was at the funeral. I was in my hometown. I was with people that knew me. And, you know, I was not at my father's funeral. And there was some tension about me standing up at my mother's funeral and starting to share some words. I have a cousin of mine who's Jewish, and Roger Adler. And, oh, boy, he looks Jewish. And, I mean, he is. Huh? Oh, he's a very nice guy. No, very nice. But, you know, when I started to look up and speak about my mother, I looked at him and he couldn't look down. He didn't look at me. He looked down. And I knew that people were not happy. Why? You know, the first time I didn't go to my father's funeral, my wife, Deborah, said something very insightful. She says, you know, Jesus was at your father's funeral. I said, why? Because everybody at my father's funeral said, where's Sammy? Where's Sammy? Where's Sam? Where's Sam? Oh, well, you know, he's a Christian. He converted. And the minute, well, they knew that. That's what they said. He's a, you know, Joseph didn't want him here. What does that say? Jesus was there. And now I came finally to my mother's funeral, if I could say this, representing Jesus Christ. And it was also not so pleasant always. That's why I said, I wasn't going to let any of them ruin it for me. You get it? I wasn't going to let them spoil it. This is me, my Messiah, and my mother. The one that gave me birth. You know, when Paul said this, when in the fullness of time, God gave me birth, right? Right? And then, in ultimate time, God who separated me from my mother's womb. Remember Paul said that? God separated me from my mother's womb, and in the fullness of time, he brought me to know Jesus Christ. Well, on October 12, 1950, I was separated from my mother's womb. And on May 21st, 1971, I was born again in Jesus Christ. And you come to my mother's funeral, and now you can feel. The rabbi was very nice, but not illuminated. Not illuminated. In fact, I asked him what verses I wanted him to read from the Old Testament, not the New Testament, obviously. But I wanted Proverbs 31, her children call up and call, rise up and call her blessed. My mother, We blessed her for all that she invested into us. And things about my mother, about what she did and the industry she did in Proverbs. And Psalm 128 about the blessings of a family. It wasn't a Christian family, but thank God it wasn't as bad as it could have been. So, you know, Jesus couldn't reach even his own. What did Jesus say about who is my mother and my brothers? Your mother and your brothers are outside. He said, who is my brother? This is my mother. This is my brother. This is my brother. This is my mother. The day I die, if my brother's still alive or my sister's still alive, and if they come to the funeral, they won't find it very pleasant. But you will. See? Who's going to stand at your grave? Your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're the ones going to stand at your grave. They're the one that's going to be there. They're the one that's going to support you. They're the one that's going to rejoice of the triumph you have in Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand this. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before him, before my Father who is in heaven. You confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Now, let me just make sure. Look what Jesus is saying here. You're confessing me before men. Men are the people on the outside. He's not talking about confessing yourself to another believer. That's easy. But to confess yourself before men, before people who don't know me, but to speak about me. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. If you're ashamed of me and you hide yourself from me before other people about who I am and to be, then I will say, I don't know you. You denied me. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is not a verse about Christians, by the way. This is a verse about the separation that happens when a person comes to Christ and there is this cut. I did not bring peace, but a sword. And then he describes it. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. This is what happens in a family. In a family. Now, you don't look for it. You don't want it. But Jesus says this is what happens. I set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother. Why? Because the man, the son, has come to Christ and is set against his father, in my case. Or a daughter against her mother. Or a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And this is, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. This is the quote, by the way. It's from Micah chapter 7. For sons treat fathers contemptuously. Daughters rise up against her mother. Daughter-in-laws against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. That's the quote. Jesus takes that quote and applies it to, he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. They'll be cutting. Now, pray it. You don't are in that situation. But if it happens, don't be surprised. That's the point. You get it? If it happens, don't be surprised. Oh, Jesus, you know, why would it? Don't be surprised. In fact, this was the verse that I really remember. This was very personal to me when I went and told my mother and father that I believed in Jesus Christ. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you say you're a father and you come to Christ and your kids reject you, and he says, no, I can't accept that. I will deny Christ because I want the love of my daughter, my son. I want their acceptance. Jesus says, then you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of me. If it means losing your children. Now, you're not trying to lose them. It's only what I'm saying is that there's a separation. There's a spiritual separation. There's a void. They have no concept. No concept of the life of the Spirit of God, of illumination, of salvation, of regeneration. They don't even know what sin is. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, but he who lost his life for my sake will find it. All of this is in the context, notice, about if we deny him before men, if we deny him, if we do not deny him, if we take up our cross, sometimes in a family, and Jesus had to learn this. Look at this passage in John 1:11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Look at the next verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And how did they become children of God? Who were born not of blood. They were not born of God because they were they got the right parents. Even having Christian parents is no guarantee. You weren't born of God because you had the right parents, nor the will of the flesh, because someone forced it on you, or you even made the decision, or you were destined to get this done, or the will of man. But you were born of God. God is who gave you birth. You weren't born because you're a Christian in a home that helped. But you were born of God. God did this thing. God did this thing. God did this thing. One other passage in John chapter 7. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea and see your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. They were putting him on. Come on, let's see what you're a big shot. Let's see what you can do. For no one does anything in secret when he himself speaks to people known publicly. If you do things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Look at that. Not even the brothers of Jesus believed who he was. And he could do no miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few of them. Oh, I didn't go back. I'm sorry. The rest of that verse is that he said, I'm not going now. It's not my time. But this is what Jesus says. But it's always your time. He says it. It's always your opportunity to believe in me. But you haven't accepted this. Let me tell you something, if I could just, I'll be done here shortly. But let me just share with you something that I have learned from my own family. I have often preached that the most distinguishing mark of a Christian is obedience. That's the mark that you belong to Jesus Christ. He who has my commandments and obeys them, he it is that loves me. But I would say, after living in a sordid family, right? Not sorted in an S-O-R-D-I-D, but S-W-O-R with a sword. What is the distinguishing mark of obedience? Now, the distinguishing mark of a Christian is obedience. What is the distinguishing mark of obedience? It's having a teachable spirit. You know, it's amazing to me that you try to communicate with your family, and they're not even not receptive. They're antagonistic. I mean, there's not even an inclination of even sometimes being reasonable. I mean, just no teachable spirit. I mean, there's no, you know, we're Catholic. That's it. We're Jewish. That's it. We're Mormons. That's it. You know, we're Methodists. That's it. We're Presbyterians. That's it. We're evangelical free. That's it. You know, this is who we are. This is who we are. You know, I'm black. I was born black. I'm black. That's it. Well, goodness. I mean, you know, don't at least be a little teachable. Maybe you can like white people. Maybe a Jew can know about a Messiah. Maybe. But no, you know, please. You want to know the distinguishing mark of obeying Jesus Christ? Be teachable. I say this to myself, too. Just be teachable. Have a spirit that you don't know it all. You don't know it all. And people who don't come to Christ, you know, they say they know it all. And they'll tell you all about it. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 3 that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become accountable before God. In fact, it says that every mouth is stopped. You want to know a Christian? It's this. I'm a Christian. Because I don't have any excuses. I don't have any response. Remember when God spoke to Job, and Job was talking, and God says, Job, just shut up. My mouth is strong. He did. He said, I shut down my mouth. Just be teachable. Be teachable to your wife. Be teachable to your husband. Be teachable to people in the church. Have a spirit of teachableness. You don't know it all. I don't know it all. Jesus knows it all. Let him have an ego. You don't need an ego. People have these egos. Goodness gracious. It's tragic. No, but it's tragic. It's tragic, isn't it? Then let's go on. He could do no miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Wow. Jesus couldn't do anything. He could hardly even have a ministry of bringing some physical help to people. He laid hands just on a few of the people and he healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. You know, in the King James, I like the way it says that. He was amazed. He wondered, wow, oh my goodness. Here is his own. The Jews, this is not in Iraq. This is not Muslims. This is not pagans. His Jews, he was amazed at their unbelief, the lack of their faith. Here they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the deliverer. They're waiting for the words. They're waiting for the miracle. And they couldn't do a thing. Let me tell you why I think this happened to Jesus and it happens to us. I think this happens to us for us to realize that our affirmation of what we have, of who we are. I mean, the affirmation of Jesus was who he was. The affirmation of who we are is who we are in Jesus. The affirmation of who we are doesn't have to come from people. You only let it has to come from God. And Jesus began to say this, my Father knows who I am. My Father sees me. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. My Father approves the things that I've done. My Father, read all this reference to the affirmation of his Father. And that Jesus, who would love to have had the affirmation of his brothers, the affirmation of his town people, the affirmation of his fellow Jews in Nazareth, I think God says, you know, you don't need that. You don't need that. I'm enough. I'm enough. I know it's painful. I know you'd love to see your father. You'd love to see your mother. And you still pray for them. You don't give up. It was too late for my father. Mother? No. By God's grace. But here, he was amazed at them. Oh, my friend, without the Holy Spirit, without regeneration, without the scriptures, we're blind. We're blind. You know, unbelief. Without God having mercy upon us, we're blind. The world is in darkness. People live in darkness. They're dead men walking. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot understand one iota of what I've said for the last 40 minutes. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritual. And the natural man has no concept of what's spiritual. But he who is spiritually appraised, spiritual, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. He understands. He sees these things. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. For if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're blind. They're blind. They're blind. I mean, I have to say this. My brother wouldn't understand a fathom of what I have lived to the past 35 years. He wouldn't understand a salt. Fleck of my mindset, of my desire, of my life, of my attitude, what I do, why I do it, what I do with my money, my talent, my treasures, my wife, my children. He wouldn't understand a speck of it until he sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, let there be light. This is a quote. Is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Oh, my friend, appreciate what God has done for you. I'll tell you, appreciate it. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. I'm not saying you can't be a believer and be a Catholic. I'm not saying you can't believe me, a Methodist. I'm not saying you can't believe it. But I'm saying the only way you're a believer is because of Jesus Christ. And some people were Catholic and were not believers. Thank God, God opened up your mind. Thank God I was once a Catholic and now I kind of know real life, Jesus. Thank God I was once a Jew. I came to know real. Thank God I was once in an evangelical free church and then I saw the light. Thank God. Thank God he illuminated you. Thank God you've been able to see. You may not see everything. It may not be as glorious as it could have been. But thank God he's taken away some shackles. As did the Larry DeWitt, right? DeWitt, right, brother? Amen. To what he's done for you. Because Jesus came to his own and was amazed at their darkness. And amazed. They wouldn't accept me. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Little would I know that I would live these verses this week. And yet I thank you, Father, for the what you've done in my life. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for many, many people here this morning who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They've seen, they've believed, they've trusted you. And I pray, Lord, that we would just never forget to appreciate what you have done for us. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you that we were not among those that rejected Christ in the first century, in his hometown, among his own. Thank you, Lord. And give us strength in our own families. If Jesus came to his own and his own received him not, how should we not be surprised? We don't want a sword in our family, but sometimes, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, just to accept it and to be loving and kind and be everything we can be. Because we never know what you will still be able to do. You can still heal a cut. You can still bind a wound. You can still bring salvation to our own family. Bless your people, Father, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.